We have been in a series the last couple of weeks, and I've absolutely loved preparing for each of these sermons, looking at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is an incredible book. And it's really kind of interesting because throughout this book, Paul constantly is telling the Hebrew people that Jesus is their new high priest. And that they don't have to continue to go through all the rituals and all of the sacrifices anymore, that God did that once and for all. And it really what's amazing is Paul's able to shed incredible light about Jesus, pointing back to the ancient atonement practices. By the way, do you know how the trick to understanding the word atonement? If you look at the word atonement, it means the reconciliation of man with God. You see, Jesus, the one that restored or reconciled that relationship between us and God. Jesus did that work. So the trick is you need to break the word down. So if you break the word down, this is what it looks like. Atonement. At-one-ment. At-one-ment. In fact, this word, atonement, is basically like, if you could describe the book of Hebrews in one word, this is what it would be. Atonement. But it's not about the atonement of just what Christ does for us or for you. It's also about what you do for Christ. See, you play a part in this as well. Christ died for you. But in order to experience the fullness of all what that means and the fullest version of atonement and salvation in your life, or at one moment with God, you need to die with Christ. So if you're taking notes, which I hope you are, you need to write this down. Christ died for you. You die with Christ. Now, if you noticed, I wish it would have worked out that I could have said, Christ died for you, you die for Christ, and keep them both there. But the truth is, Christ doesn't need you to die for him. Christ doesn't need you to do that. But he definitely understands the impact of what it means for Christ, for you to die with Christ. Amen? So turn with me to two passages of Scripture. How many? The first one will be Colossians 2 and 3. So I'm going to kind of bounce a little bit. Actually, you know what? It won't. It'll just be Colossians 2. And the second one is Hebrews 9. So if you have your Bible with you, turn to Colossians 2. And then we'll also put a marker in Hebrews chapter 9. And while you're doing that this morning, I want to share with you that this message really kind of has two parts. The two parts of this message, I want to speak to the congregation this morning that's struggling in that relationship with Christ, that maybe hasn't taken the step of being crucified with Christ. But then I also want to talk to the other part of the congregation that has taken that step and now is looking to do something else, is looking to do more with that relationship. So it's really kind of twofold. So we look at Colossians 2, starting at verse 20, reading through 23. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're all based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but they're self-imposed worship. Their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. Let me read for you Galatians 2, verse 20 through 21. This is a popular verse that many of us know or have heard before. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. What's amazing about each of these verses is that they were all written under a context of letting go of the slavery of the law and to its rituals. Now you have to understand, for thousands of years, that's the only thing that they had. That's the only thing that the people had in the relationship with God was the laws and the rituals. So all of a sudden you have this guy named Jesus shows up on the scene, right? Jesus shows up and He says, by the way, you know, all the sacrifices that you've been making and all the ceremonies that you've partaken in, yeah, that's me. And they're like, what? Wait a minute. How can you say that? You know, Jesus shows up and he just kind of mingles around people and he goes, by the way, you know, all this stuff that you know and translate that to relationship with God, by the way, that's me. He does this at the Last Supper. If you remember, he meets with his disciples and he takes the traditional Seder meal and he turns it into this understanding that it's him the meal was about. So they go back thousands of years thinking through all of what that means and the ramifications, and all of a sudden they go, whoa, it was him the whole time. How cool is that? How cool is that? So Paul here is trying to help these new Hebrew Christians understand that the rituals won't create salvation in them. That's really ultimately what Paul's trying to say. The rituals will not create salvation in them. And I need you to hear me say this. The church cannot save you. The church cannot save you. Salvation only comes from the Lord. Showing up each week will not save you. Your attendance will not save you. Showing up multiple times will not create salvation in you. That can only come from the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want you to all think that you don't need to be here. Okay? It's not what I'm saying, because we gather together so that we can be filled to do what? Be emptied. Right? But going on a missions trip will not magically earn you a place, a seat in heaven, if you will. And those are all great things, but they're all byproducts of a life that is crucified with God. You'll do these things when you realize that you're only saved by grace. My prayer for you is that you would never get over your salvation. That's my prayer for you. And you say, Pastor, what does that mean? That I never get over my salvation. I don't want you to ever forget the power of Christ that dwelled in you so richly, it transformed your life. I don't want you to ever forget that. Because the moment that you forget that, you've forgotten what he did for you. And then the moment you forget what he did for you, you're not going to share it with anybody else. You see, for me, that's why I'm here. I still can't get over the fact that he saved a sinner like me. I still can't get over that. I can't get over the fact that he died on a cross for me and for you. And that's why I'm here, because I want to share that with as many people as I possibly can, because how dare I have the greatest news ever in the history of the world and then not share it with anybody? Why would I ever want to do that? I would never want to do that. I don't want to ever get over my salvation. Romans 5, 6 through 9 reads, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. I hope right now that there is like hope that's just sweeping across this place. That you're hearing that you don't have to be perfect. That you don't have to come with all the answers. That you don't have to make yourself or get yourself clean and then approach God. God says right here in the scripture, by the way, when I died for you, I did it as you are. Not as you were or not as you want or will be. I did it for who you are right now. And I think that's one of the biggest stumbling blocks for people in their relationship with God. They feel like, I'm not worthy. You're right. I'm not worthy either. They feel like, well, I'm kind of messed up. You're right. So am I. We're all messed up. For all have fallen. Amen. Doesn't the scripture tell us that? That all have fallen? But His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? I have a question for you. This may be a little challenging question. What has replaced your salvation? What has replaced your salvation? What is it that maybe has subtly crept into your life that has distracted you from remembering that the only way that you can experience forgiveness is through the blood of Christ? What has done that? Now, I'll give you some examples. Is it the church? Has the church replaced your salvation? Have you put more more effort or more energy into the church than you have your relationship with him? Because guess what? That's a problem. That's a problem. He asks you to give all everything you have to him. Is it giving? I bet you never heard a pastor say that before. But has giving gotten in the way? Has giving now all of a sudden you feel like if I just give a little bit more, maybe I'll experience a little bit more forgiveness? It doesn't work. Maybe it's a Bible study. Maybe it's a style of music, a particular ministry. What has replaced your salvation? What is it that has distracted you from that relationship with God? This is the question that the early Hebrew Christians were wrestling with. That dynamic, that whatever that thing was that you were thinking about, that's exactly what the Hebrew Christians were wrestling with. They were trying to figure that out. They were like, oh my word, I have these rituals and these practices, and I've done these for years and years and years. And then all of a sudden Paul comes along. Well, supposedly it's Paul. We're not necessarily 100% sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, but we know that was Pauline type. And so he comes along and he says, those are all okay, and yes, they were important for a time, but we have a new high priest, and his name is Jesus. And you don't have to do this anymore, because guess what? He died for you for all. Amen? Man, Davette, I'm glad you're here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because we all need to, and I'll just go back, I'll just preach it, start over. All right, so we start in a series called Hebrews. Right? Hey, there we go. We're going to fast forward now. Y'all start talking to me, I'm going to start moving. Because I know you got it. Hebrews 9. Turn with me to Hebrews 9. We're going to look at verses 9 through 10. So Paul gets done telling them, hey, we have this high priest. And he wants you to do something. He wants you to realize that he did something for you, and he's calling us out to do something for him. Hebrews 9, verse 9. This is an illustration of the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. So he's writing it out right there. So the next logical question is, what is able to clear the conscience of a worshiper? You ever wondered, and I hear people kind of say this in pockets of conversation. People always say, you know, I've asked God for forgiveness, but the thoughts still remain, right? Maybe you yourself have experienced that. I know I have. I've given it to God, but I still, there's stuff that I can't, you know, I still wrestle with that. And I wrestle in my conscience. Like, this is the answer right here. This is the answer. Hebrews 9, verse 13 through 14. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then, say that with me, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Amen? How much more then? So if these rituals and these sacrifices, they covered them for a year. It was so limited. Paul's saying this, the rituals, the practices, the things that you've done, this is going to end. It has an expiration date. It's got 365 days on it. And then you're going to have to come right back here and you're going to have to do it all over again. We're going to have to cut the bulls, you know, and the bulls are running. They're like, I don't want to go, you know. I mean, so he's like, you're going to have to do all that. You come over here, you have Christ. Paul's telling them, how much more then will the blood of the sacrifice of his one and only Son cover you forever? Forever. There's no expiration date on it. And there's an order. I hope you see the order. Here's the order. Christ offers himself. And offering himself, he cleanses us. And then through cleansing us, he asks us to then do something. It says right here in the last verse, that we may serve the living God. So there's a process here. There's an order here. There's a Christ offers himself. Through offering himself, he cleanses us. Through cleansing us, then we do something, and that's turn around and we serve the living God. And I'm going to tell you this right now. I'm going to let you off the hook. I'm going to tell you this, okay? It's in that order every time. It's in that order every time. You go to Christ, he does a work in you, and then you go out and you share it with others. Amen? I'm going to tell you this right now. I'm preaching this message probably about 4 weeks too early. Okay? I don't know what I'm going to do when we do our core values series in September. That's what Fan Day is. Fan Day is the first day that we're going to explain our core values as a church. And y'all don't know them yet, which I love that. Y'all know, because I'm going to share them with everybody. We're all going to be on the same field. We're all going to be learning this at the same time. And one of our core values, the last one, is go. Right? Go. I'm preaching the go message today, so I don't know what I'm going to do in about 4 weeks or whatever the time. Yeah, you know what I'm doing. So the system was limited. And he's talking about this point. He's trying to point out over and over again that there's only one way that you can experience true salvation, and it's to give your life to Christ. Then Paul does something amazing in his letter. This is really, really cool. He calls these now regular churchgoers, okay? He calls them into action. Now, paralleling Leviticus 16 and in the instructions of the Day of Atonement, Paul tells them to not only watch the scapegoat be taken out of the camp, but he says, go out there with the scapegoat and stay out there with it. Now I'm going to explain this to you. If you remember our Easter series, we did a series called Journey to the Cross. On Easter Sunday, I explained the scapegoat. Back in the Old Testament, they brought this goat in that represented the sins of the people. The high priest would have blood all over himself. I mean, like, that was just a mess. So he had blood all over his hands. He put his hands on the head of the goat, and he literally put the sins of the entire camp onto this goat. And then they had a Gentile walk the goat out into the outside the camp, because you don't want the sins of the people staying in the camp. Amen. You want to make sure that that dude is gone and that he don't come back. And so all of a sudden, Paul here to these new Hebrew Christians, he's saying, hey, you remember that time when you took the scapegoat outside the camp? Guess what? I want you to go out there with it. And I want you to stay out there with it. I mean, could you imagine what they were doing? You're thinking the same thing. What? Why are you doing this, Paul? Like, I don't know if I want to follow this Jesus. This is cool. This is really cool. Turn with me to Hebrews 13. So you just got to make a right. Hebrews 13, starting at verse 11, says right here, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. For I am crucified with Christ. Therefore I no longer live, but he lives in me. Are you hearing this? Are you hearing this? He says, let us then go to him outside the camp. Let us then go to him outside the camp. Let us go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Folks, this is a call to action. This is a call to action. Actually, think about this with me. Just put yourself in back in this context for a second. Where do the people with leprosy get put out? Outside the camp. Okay? Where do the people with any type of discharge go? Outside the camp. Where do the people who touched a dead body go? Outside the camp. Come on, keep saying it with me. Where does the person who has any type of emissions coming from their body and they're now considered unclean, defiled, where do they go? Outside the camp. Where do the animals, after being sacrificed when they get burned, where do they go? Outside the camp. Where does the adulterous woman get put if she's caught in adultery? Outside the camp. Where is the last place that you want to be sent? Outside the camp. Where is Jesus crucified for the sins of the world? Outside the camp. Where does Paul tell his early believers that they need to be? Outside the camp. Outside the camp. Jesus was and is the example of where he calls us to be. And yes, the walls of the church and maybe even the walls of our homes feel safe. But since when does God call us to be safe? I'll tell you this right now. I lived a pretty renegade life before I was saved. Now, I was in junior high. I mean, as much as you can do, I did quite a bit. But anyway, but I can remember that all of a sudden when I had a relationship with God and I was crucified with Him and I said, God, I want you to do something incredible and radical in my life. I can remember that it was incredible following after God at that point, because you want to live an experience in life that's just an incredible ride. I mean, we're talking hair back, even for those of us that might struggle a little. So we're talking about hair back and, sorry, Steve, it just was, never mind. Yeah, you got it. You got it. So can you see him like on his heart? Anyway, living that life is so much more exciting than living a life that you're fearful of the next step every day. You're fearful of the guilt that happens because of the way that you're living your life. You're always scared about what's going to come down the next pike. Last week we talked about the fact that when the storms come, and they will, we have an anchor of hope that will hold through the storm. I don't know about you. I don't want to go through the storms of life alone. I don't want to experience all the harshness of what this world throws at me day in and day out and miss the boat that I have a Savior that's going to hold me strong in those times. I don't want to do that. I don't want that for you. That's why I keep preaching this message. Because I want that for you. And I want us, those of us that have that relationship with Christ, to take that relationship and go to the next level. See, because we're all in this together and we're all moving through this life together. And all of us enter the journey at different points. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That we don't all have to enter in the same position in the same way. But we all do, in a way, if you think about it, we all enter through the blood of Christ. But we're all right now at different levels of our spiritual growth. My goal as a senior pastor here at Trinity for you to be your pastor is to take where you are and to go to the next level, no matter where it is. You know? What is it, Shirley? I'd rather rust out than die out, right? Did I say that right? Burnout. I'd rather burn out than rust out. Yeah, there we go. I got it. I did that last week at our ministry leader board meeting. I was like, Shirley and I were going back and forth. Where are you, Shirley? She's setting up for the thing. So Shirley, you can hear me in the kitchen. I'm talking about you right now. I love that saying. Shirley stood up here and she said, I would rather burn out than rust out. Right? If you're not dead, you can do. If you're not dead, you can do. So I want you to hear these words from the message. I'm going to read them from the message. And there's no screen or anything else. I want you to hear these words. It says, the altar from which God gives us the gifts of Himself is not for exploitation by insiders who grab and loot. In the old system, the animals are killed and the bodies disposed of outside the camp. The blood is then brought inside to the altar as a sacrifice for sin. It's the same with Jesus. He was crucified outside the city gates, that is, where He poured out His sacrificial blood that was brought to God's altar to cleanse His people. So let's go outside where Jesus is, where the action is, not trying to be privileged insiders, but taking our share in the abuse of Jesus. The insider world is not our home. Amen? We have our eyes peeled for the city about to come. Let's take our place outside with Jesus, no longer pouring out the sacrificial blood of animals, but pouring out sacrificial praises from our lips to God in Jesus' name. I'm going to end with this. It's a short story. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and they're actually going to play a song out for us as we leave. But this is a story by Tony Campolo. A few years ago, a popular speaker and author, Tony Campolo, was speaking at a conference in Hawaii. As he tells the story, he checks into the hotel, and he's tired. He's from the East Coast. He's hungry. He can't sleep, and so he figures, I'll just go try to find something to eat. So at 3 o'clock in the morning in Hawaii, he's walking around. He's trying to find a place that's open. He ends up at this real classy joint where this gigantic Samoan man looks at him and says, what do you want? And he says, I'll just take a coffee and a donut. You know, so Tony's sitting there at 3:30 in the morning and he's munching down on this stale donut and coffee. At the same time, at 3:30 in the morning, all of a sudden, 8 or 9 prostitutes come walking in the shop where he was at. His first thought was, I need to get out of here. He says, what if somebody from the conference comes in and sees me? Well, it is 3:30 in the morning. I hope they're not out too. So Tony's planning on taking off when he hears one of the prostitutes tell another that tomorrow is her birthday and that she's going to be 39 years old. Her friend says, so what do you want me to do? You want me to make you a cake and sing happy birthday to you? I mean, come on. So the woman looks back at her and she goes, you don't need to be so harsh. Trust me, I'm not asking you to do anything. I've never asked anybody to do anything for me a day in my life. And I've never even had a birthday, so why should I start now? So Tony knew what he wanted to do. And after waiting for the ladies to leave, he asked the guy behind the counter, hey, do you know who that woman was? And does she come in here this time of night every night? And so Harry, who was the large Samoan man, he told Tony, he said, yeah, her name's Agnes. She comes in every night, faithfully, at 3:30 every day. And she's been doing it for years. And he says, why do you ask? Tony said, well, she said her birthday was tomorrow, and I just had an idea that we would maybe throw a party for it. Can we do that? Do you think we could throw a party for Agnes tomorrow? And so the big Samoan man, Harry, gets a grin on his face, and he yells back to his wife, hey, honey, this guy out here has got a great idea. We're going to throw a birthday party for Agnes. What do you think? And she was like, oh, that'd be wonderful. She's such a sweet lady. So he says, okay, well, I'll come back at 2:30 tomorrow. I'll bring some decorations with me, and I'll have some things with me so we can decorate the place for her birthday. And he says, all right, no problem. So 2:30 came, and Tony showed up with decorations for the shop, and everything looked really awesome, including this big cardboard sign that said, happy birthday, Agnes, on it. Harry got word out to the street, and literally by 3:15, the place was filled with all sorts of colorful characters. And at 3:30, the door swings open, and everyone in the place turns, and they yell, happy birthday, Agnes. Agnes is totally overwhelmed. She doesn't even know what to do in that moment, how to even respond. Her knees get weak, and she actually literally starts to fall over, and one of her friends has to pick her up. She all of a sudden sees this cake that they bring outside from the back of the kitchen, and she's just sobbing uncontrollably because it's the first time that she's ever seen a cake with her name on it. 39 years old, and she never had a birthday cake. So Harry, who's used to seeing prostitutes cry, says, blow out the candles, Agnes, cut the cake, you know. I mean, he's like trying to cut the tension, you know. And so she gathers herself for a minute and she blows out the candles on the cake. And people start screaming, cut the cake, Agnes, cut the cake. She just stares and her tears dripping down onto this cake. And Agnes doesn't know what to do. She collects herself and as she's staring down at the cake, she says, is it okay if we don't eat the cake? Can I take it home? I only live a couple blocks away. I just want to. Is it okay, Harry, if I just take the cake home? And so Harry, really not knowing how to respond, says, well, sure, Agnes, if that's what you want to do, I mean, yeah, you can take the cake home. And so Agnes picks up the cake and she holds it like it's the Holy Grail. And she's the most proud person in the entire room that there's a cake with her name on it. And she walks it out of the shop down to her house. And so now everybody's standing in the shop and they're looking at each other like, what do we do now? So Tony has the presence of mind to stand up on a chair and he says, would it be okay if we gather around and we pray for Agnes? And everybody said, sure. So they all gather around and Tony prays for Agnes. He lifts her up and he prays for her salvation. He prays for her life and he prays for the other people that are in that place. So when he finished and everybody was leaving, Harry leans over, and with a trace of kind of hostility in his voice, he says, hey, you never told me you were a preacher. And he says, what kind of church do you belong to anyway? So in one of those moments when just the right words come to Tony, his answer is just absolutely amazing. He quietly says, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. Harry thinks for a moment, And in a mocking way, he says, no, you don't. No, no, you don't. Because there ain't no church like that. Because if there was a church like that, I'd be a part of it. So let's go outside where Jesus is, where the action is. Not trying to be privileged insiders, but taking our share in the abuse of Jesus. This insider world is not our home. Tony went outside the camp that night. And when he did, he met with Jesus. This morning, I just have to tell you, I am experiencing a church, Trinity Church, that wants to go outside and meet with Jesus. I am so proud to stand before you and tell you that we are not in any way, I'm not standing up here trying to motivate you to do that because I see it day in and day out. But I want to stand up here and encourage you to keep doing it, to keep recognizing the hurt and the pain and the needs that are around you and meet those needs, recognizing that Christ fills you so that you can go out and serve Him. And I also have to stand before you this morning and tell you that there are some in this place, and I'm not naive to believe this, that you haven't experienced this dynamic relationship with Jesus. He wants you to know that you can turn to Him anytime, in any way. And you can have that relationship. You can say, Lord, I want to be crucified with you. Therefore, I no longer live, but you live in me. I want you to be a part of a church that goes out and does incredible things for God. I want you individually to be a people that desires to go out and do incredible things for God. I want you to be sitting in a service like this, and all of a sudden God says, I want you to move you and your family to Haiti. Because that just blows my mind. I want you to be sitting in a service like this, and He says, I want you to go to the Czech Republic. I want you to be sitting in a service like this, and He says, I want you to see around you right here where the greatest needs are and do something radical for me. I want that for you, but I can't make you do that. I can't will that upon you. But God's desire is for us to unite with Him and have that dynamic relationship. And I don't want to move any further. I don't want to lose this opportunity. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes for me this morning? And I want to speak directly to those of you this morning that have been challenged by this message. And you've been challenged, whether it's through responding to God about what He wants to continue to do with you, or you've been challenged this morning because you yourself want to be in that relationship with Him. And I want to extend an opportunity for you to be able to give your life to Christ this morning. If there was ever that time that you said to God, God, if you provide this moment, if you provide this opportunity, I'm going to walk through that door. Here it is. Here's the door. And so I just, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you this morning are experiencing God in an incredible way and you want to turn your life over to Him, if you want to for Him to be the Lord of your life and the Lord of all, would you do me a favor with no one looking and every eye closed and every head bowed, would you just simply raise your hand? Would you slip your hand up this morning? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You need to put your hands down. And then this morning, if God is calling you out of your comfort zone, if God is calling you to do radical things for Him, and you just desire to just out of obedience, slip your hand up and say, God, I don't know what it looks like, but I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to allow you, Lord, to show me what that looks like. Would you just slip your hand in there, every eye bowed, every head bowed, every eyes closed. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. And so I'm going to pray now. And that this morning, if you want to experience that salvation moment, to give your life to Christ, I'm just going to ask you right now to pray with me. Repeat after me in your hearts. Lord, I come to you now, broken and desperate. Lord, I see my life is not going the way that you have for me. Lord, I want to experience your love and mercy. I want to live, Lord, in your grace. So, Lord, I pray right now that you would take these sins and take the things that have been distracting me from you, and I pray that you take them away. Lord, I believe in the cross, and I believe in your death on the cross for my sins. And now for all of us, if you would join me in praying to live this crucified life, just repeat after me in your hearts. Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to live sold out for you. I want to throw away all the sin that so easily entangles. And I want you to fill me, Lord, to overflowing. Lord, I want to be crucified with you. Therefore, I no longer live, but it's you that lives in me. Gracious Heavenly Father, there are many of us in this room that have either professed the desire to become in a relationship with you and experience that salvation. And Lord, there are many that raised their hands and said, Lord, I want to do incredible things for you, and I want you, Lord, to use me any way you see fit. But Lord, in all of that, we all stand on the common ground that it's you, Lord, that we turn our eyes to. It's only you, Lord, in experiencing the cross and the blood, Lord, that just pours out on all of us as the cleansing of our sins. Lord, not symbolically, not in a ritual, Lord, but understanding that your grace is enough. Understanding, Lord, that the cross was for us. So, Lord, I pray for the hearts and I pray for the minds of everyone in this room. And I pray that as we go, that we would be able to just turn our eyes and our lives towards you. Lord, I thank you so much for this service. I thank you for everything that you've done for us and how we've heard from you today. And I pray now that we would continue to live that out for you. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. So would you stand for me as I pronounce a benediction? And then after that, you are free to go. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen.